What are the chains that bind you? What are the things that you regard as limiting or restricting your life? Last time when we looked at this 2 weeks ago, we saw that Paul is writing. He himself is under in prison, under house arrest, either in Ephesus or Rome, we're not sure. He's writing to Philemon, who's somebody, a wealthy householder that Paul has led to the Lord at some point. And the letter is being delivered personally by Onesimus. Onesimus is Philemon's runaway slave. He ran away from Philemon. He somehow found Paul. He became a Christian through Paul. And now Paul is sending him back to Philemon. Because for Paul, reconciling these two men, who now both Christians, both brothers in the Lord, reconciling these men is crucial for the sake of the gospel. Because the gospel is all about bringing all things together under the headship of Christ. And if all things are to be brought together, how can two brothers in the Lord remain at odds with each other? That would undermine the gospel. So in these first few verses we saw last time, Paul highlights faith and love. He says, I've heard of your faith and love, Philemon. And these are the very things that Philemon will need if he's going to respond as a brother in Christ to Onesimus and to offer forgiveness. Because being forgiven wasn't what usually happened to runaway slaves. But Paul is urging Philemon to make peace with Onesimus. Paul encourages Philemon. He's seen the evidence of the faith. He's heard of evidence of faith and love in Philemon's life. He knows that flows from God's grace. And so he knows that what he's asking Philemon to do is possible. So let's look at each man in turn this morning. Let's start by looking at Onesimus. We read in verse 10 and 11, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful, both to you and to me. The name Onesimus means useful. That's what Paul is doing here. He's making a little pun. As a runaway slave, Onesimus was no use at all to Philemon. And perhaps even before he ran away, given the fact that he ran away suggests a strained relationship, a difficult relationship there, perhaps he wasn't much use before that either. But anyway, something has happened. Paul has led Onesimus to faith in Christ. And so now Paul says he can be useful to you, Philemon, and also to me, Paul. And the greater implication for Onesimus is actually he is now useful to God, who has taken hold of him and freed him from his slavery to sin. It's striking that Paul describes himself as a prisoner several times in the letter. Verse 9, we see that. In verse 13, he refers to himself in chains. And it's striking because, of course, Onesimus is himself in chains, in metaphorical chains at least. He is a slave. Paul also, incidentally, refers to himself as an old man. That's rather depressingly, the scholars suggest that the Greek word refers to people aged between 50 and 56. Ouch. But Paul is identifying himself with Onesimus. He's identifying himself with Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave. I am in chains. He's standing with Onesimus. And then verse 10, he says, he has become my son. He's become Paul's very heart. Verse 12. Verse 13, he says, I'm in chains for the gospel, but I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. And so on. He'd like to keep him with him, but he knew he'd have to send back to his owner. He says, I would have liked to keep him, but I'm sending him back. He knew he had to send him back to Philemon. Some argue that what Paul really, really wants Philemon to do is to read between the lines a bit and say, well, okay, Paul, if Onesimus is so important to you, I'll send him back to you so he can be your co-worker. Now, that may well be true. That's quite possible. But first of all, Onesimus has to go back and be reconciled to Philemon. He has to be reconciled to Philemon. That requires huge humility on Onesimus' part. He's a runaway slave. It's also an act of faith, isn't it? Goodness knows what could happen to him as a runaway slave as he returns. The law could come down on him very, very hard indeed. It also requires huge forgiveness on Philemon's part if he's not going to punish him. Verses 18 and 19 we read, Paul says, if he's done anything wrong, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I will pay it back, he says. It's possible Onesimus took some money when he ran away. Paul says, charge it to me. Oh, but by the way, remember, you owe me your very life, because Paul had led Philemon to Christ. Onesimus, the slave, had run away. But having met Paul, he realized there were chains that he couldn't so easily break and run away from. Those were the chains of his guilt before God. The fact that he was guilty of sin, his slavery to sin, that he needed to be released from, and that only Christ could release him from. He thought he had got freedom as he ran away, but it was only when he committed his life to Jesus that he became truly free. As Stuart reminded us, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And conversely, if you don't allow him to set you free, you will never truly be free from the real chains that bind you. Now, in all of this, I really do not want to downplay the abomination of slavery. And our next time, which will be another 2 weeks' time, we'll look more at the implications of this letter for the whole institution of slavery in more depth and perhaps trace a bit of trajectory through the scripture as we do that. Because that's a worrying question for us. How can Paul send this runaway slave back to Philemon? Is he condoning slavery? But let us note that actually there was a greater freedom for Onesimus to find than freedom from slavery. And having found this freedom, Paul says, Onesimus now actually is far more useful. And you know what? For all true believers here, for all of us who've truly looked to Christ and trusted him for our very lives, that's true of each one of us. None of us were born free, actually. We're all born into slavery, that slavery of sin. But we have found freedom in Christ. And consequently, we are now useful to God. In other words, if you like, we are all God's Onesimuses. We're all God's Onesimuses. We can all identify with Onesimus. And look how finding that freedom has turned Onesimus around. Because knowing God's forgiveness himself, he is prepared to return where? To return to that situation of slavery. That situation of limitation and restriction. To be owned by somebody. To be not free to go off and do whatever he wanted to. Except that, actually, there's a big difference. Because he's accepting this difference not as somebody owned by somebody. He's accepting those limitations, those chains, as a true free man. Beyond whatever Philemon and society thinks, they think he's identified. Having been reconciled to God, his identity in Christ trumps his identity as a slave. Who he is in Christ, that's who he is. Everything else is relative to that. That's how he is defined. And so ultimately, in God's standing, he has exactly the same status as Philemon, as Paul, as any other believer in Christ. And that means that actually, he is now free even to put up with the limitation of returning to be a household slave. He can do that
because of his identity in Christ. Because he knows that he's loved by God. He's valued highly by God. Valued so much more highly than whatever monetary value the slave market of the day would put on him. And indeed, he is useful to God because of the way God is at work in his life. Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. In Christ, that is absolutely true. And Onesimus has seen a great example of the truth of this. Where's the greatest example of the truth he's seen in this? Right up close? He's seen Paul himself, hasn't he? He's seen Paul, who has accepted being a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. Paul in chains, a prisoner because of the gospel. Trusting God that in God's sovereignty and overall power and way of ordering things, actually Paul can fulfill his calling despite his chains, even because of his chains maybe. As we know, it's Paul's chains that took him to Rome. So what about your chains? What about the limitations of your life that you tend to kick against? What about the things that you feel restrict you? It could be all kinds of things, can't it? I'm sure we can all think of things we feel limit us. Maybe in your workplace you just feel like a drone. You're just an economic unit. Well, you know, don't you, that if you belong to Christ, your employer doesn't actually own you. The Lord owns you. And that transforms the work that you do, because you do it for him, not just for your boss. You do it more for the Lord than you do it for your boss. And you can be useful to him there. He values your life in the workplace. Simply by doing a good job, for a start, doing it as a Christian should. But also in the way you relate to those around you. You know what workplaces can be like, all that backbiting and resentment and bitterness that just brews up as you sit there having your cups of tea in the staff room or whatever, wherever it may be. What if you are different to that? In the way you relate to people, if you show care and concern for your colleagues and don't enter into the backbiting, do you know what you're doing when you do that? You are literally opening a window into heaven. You are opening a window into God's kingdom, and people can get a glimpse of that through you doing that. The way you talk to people, the way you talk about others. Do you pray about God using you in your workplace? So that your workplace, which could be a place of limitation, a chain, a bind, actually becomes somewhere where you are useful and exercising your freedom in Christ. Freedom not to act the same way as everyone else. Freedom not to be sucked into that resentful backbiting, gossip. Or the, you know, slack work practices, the deceit, the casual deceit that often happens in the workplace. Oh yes, it's in the post. Oh, he's not really here right now, and all that sort of stuff. You know the story, don't you, of the Christian secretary, the phone rings, they answer the phone, and the boss is in the room, and the boss leans over and says, "Tell them I'm here, I'm not here right now." And the secretary says, "If I lie for you, how will you know if I'm lying to you?" That's right. So you can be useful for God there. But maybe you're just longing for God to call you to a much more glamorous role where you could be so much more useful. If only you had something important to do in life. You know, sometimes even as Christians we build up a romantic notion of so-called full-time Christian work, as if all Christians are called to full-time Christian work, wherever we are, whatever we do for paid employment. But sometimes we think, oh, if only I had a more glamorous setting, I could be more useful for the Lord. I don't know if you've read Hilary Mantel's historical fiction works based on the life of Thomas Cromwell, you know, Henry VIII's arch schemer and Mr. Fix-It. She tells the trouble is with historical fiction is you don't know what's true and what's not.
But she tells the story of him, Thomas Cromwell, way before he climbed up the greasy pole. He was a mercenary soldier on the continent. He'd chosen the wrong side. They'd been defeated. He was wounded, and he, crawling back in retreat, collapsed on the kitchen doorstep of a nobleman, of Italian nobleman's home. And in his wounded, exhausted state, all he can see is the floor. But he manages somehow to think, all I can see is the floor, but that's what I've got. That floor is my opportunity. That floor is my inn. And so he manages to stagger to his feet. He organizes buckets and scrubbing brushes, and he scrubs that. He could see the floor could be improved. That's what Mantel says. The floor could be improved. And so he improves the floor by scrubbing it as clean as possible. And the kitchen steward is impressed, and he gets to stay. And over time, the household is improved because of Thomas Cromwell's work there. And so it is that he begins his climb to the top. I'm not saying that he conveyed God's kingdom values on the way. That's another story. But he started with where he was. That's the point. All he had was that bit of floor. You may feel like that. All I've got is that bit of floor. Well, scrub it for God's glory, whatever it may be. Improve that floor for the kingdom of God and leave the rest with him. Where he takes you from there is up to him, isn't it? Maybe it's a family relationship that feels like chains to you. Something, maybe in your home environment, you feel squashed or belittled or just hemmed in. Maybe it's looking after older parents. I know that's a challenge for many of you here this morning. You don't really resent it, but it does feel like chains. But you're God's Onesimus. You're useful to God and to the people you're serving. Take encouragement from that. A friendship where there's been a falling out, maybe we've become estranged, and a large part of us thinks, you know, that's actually great. I don't have to bother with that person anymore. I'm free of them. But you know, if we're God's Onesimus, he sends us back to seek reconciliation, to forgive, to bear with each other in love, because that's the gospel in action. And true freedom actually is not being free to run away wherever we want to go. That's not freedom. It's being free to live as we were created to live. That's freedom. Loving God with all we've got, loving our neighbours as ourselves. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're made to do. And true freedom is being able to do that. Maybe even your marriage feels like chains, like a limitation. You know, the years go by, you drift apart. Maybe one or other of you or both do silly things along the way. Something happens to threaten the marriage. It's easy to say, do you know what, when we got married, we were young back then, we've changed, we've just got to let each other go, we release each other. Easy to think that the answer is to move on and find someone else. And sadly, some people find someone else before moving on, of course, because they think that that someone else is their ticket to freedom. Friend, I have to tell you, nobody is your ticket to freedom. No one person other than Christ. Don't jeopardize your freedom with him for where you think freedom lies elsewhere. What about those vows, those marriage vows? Do they melt away with age? Of course, I know it takes two. I know it does take two, and I know there are sometimes issues of abuse and so on. But please don't make the mistake of thinking that to leave the marriage is to find freedom. Reconciliation, forgiveness, a marriage rescued and strengthened. In Christ, that's a real possibility with God's Onesimuses. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to escape. It's freedom to act in a Christ-like way and so bring his kingdom to bear in that situation. So that's Onesimus. What about Philemon? You know, really, I'm going to struggle to do this, but we should by rights give more attention to Philemon, because after all, the letter is written to him. And what's more, he's the man with good standing. He's the man with power and influence. He's the man who can stand on his rights. Onesimus has no rights. So what does Paul want Philemon to do? Well, verse 9, I appeal to you on the basis of love, he says. For his son, verse 10, that's how he's describing Onesimus, his son, because he's led Onesimus to the Lord. And so as he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, verse 12, he wants Philemon to welcome him back. But crucially, look what he says. Welcome back no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. What does that involve, no longer as a slave? Well, it means forgiving the runaway slave. He's not going to treat him as a slave. He's not going to dole out the punishment a runaway slave should get by law. And that would not be what everyone around Philemon would be expecting. And they'd probably be horrified by it. After all, you've got to set an example, haven't you? Or else all our slaves will up and leave. And where would that leave us? We'd have to do the washing up ourselves. But Paul is saying the situation has changed. Onesimus is your brother now. Formerly useless, now useful. Verse 11, you know, Paul is not just playing on Onesimus' name, he's doing that, but listen to the words in the Greek, useless, achrestos, useful, euchrestos. They both echo Christos, Christ. He's attached to Christ now, that's the difference, that's why he's useful, that's why he's euchrestos, because he's attached to Christos. Philemon, how can you treat your true brother who's attached to Christ just as you are? And if you're both attached to Christ, then you're attached to each other. How can you treat him as a slave? That's surely the implication behind what Paul is saying. Now, you know, that does raise the question, doesn't it? If Onesimus really is Philemon's brother, can he really treat him as a slave at all? Is Paul actually saying, give him his freedom? Some people think so. Paul could be hinting that he wants Philemon to free Onesimus so he can return to Paul, which would be costly for Philemon. Slaves cost money. Onesimus is his property. So Paul offers maybe to bear the cost of, yes, his debt, but maybe he means the price of his freedom. Maybe. But then verse 20, verse 20 is there somewhere. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. He's still making his little puns. The word for benefit is the same root in the Greek as Onesimus. He's saying, Philemon, I hope you'll be useful to me too. You'll be of use to me by you refreshing my heart. Isn't it good, friends, those of you who appreciate my humour, that I have biblical authority for using lots of puns? That's good to know, isn't it? He says, I hope you'll be useful by refreshing my heart. Welcome him as you would welcome me, verse 17. If you consider me a partner. You see, all the way through, Paul emphasizes how close he and Onesimus are. Now, he's saying, Onesimus and I are so bonded now that you must treat him as you treat me. Well, Philemon thinks the world of Paul. He owes his life to Paul, his spiritual life to Paul. He's been trying to help Paul in prison, probably. And Paul says, you know how you treat me? You've got to treat Philemon the same way. Wow. We said on Wednesday night at Powerhouse, which was a really good time, by the way. And if you weren't there, I'm sorry for you and I'll pray for you. We said then that God has welcomed us, all of us, hasn't he? Despite our rebellion, despite our sin, Onesimus has now found forgiveness in Christ. He's been welcomed by God. So where does that leave Philemon's attitude to Onesimus? Well, as Tom Wright puts it, no Christian has a right to refuse a welcome to one whom God has welcomed. If God has welcomed someone, how dare you not welcome them? How dare you not forgive them? That's what he's saying, isn't it? Got me thinking about welcoming people in general. We talked about this on Wednesday night, and John and I have talked about this, and how we can encourage the church just to make sure that we're not being unwelcoming in any way, that when we meet together, there aren't people being left untalked to or uninteracted with, unless they want to be untalked to, of course. But this isn't really what Paul is talking about. But this is the thing for us, because it happens. And we shouldn't want it to happen. We should be welcoming whoever the Lord sends through our doors. John has a thing, and he's absolutely right about this, how we all sit in the same place. And I'm absolutely guilty, because I always sit down here. But he's right. If we all sit in the same place, we end up talking to the same people. And that's how cliques form. And so he's right. So listen to him, and don't follow my example. And I need to be challenged by that too. How about if we thought, well, before I talk to the people I get on with, I'm going to talk to one or two people that actually I don't know at all, or I don't know very well on Sunday. That would be welcoming, wouldn't it? Well, that would be a good thing to do. What Paul is talking here is deeper. It's about forgiving where a relationship has fallen out. But if you consider me a partner, welcome him. That a partner, he says, it's the same root as the word we often use for fellowship, the Greek word koinonia. This is true Christian fellowship. True Christian fellowship is not coffee and biscuit after the service. That may be where it starts, but it's not the full extent of it. Forgiveness when it hurts. That's true Christian fellowship. Standing with, bearing with one another, and living out the gospel together. You know, what Paul is asking is really not easy. True forgiveness is always costly. If I borrow your car, here it is. If I borrow your car and drive, I'm sorry, by the way. If I borrow your car and drive it into the gatepost, you know, I might say to you, I'm sorry. You might say to me, I forgive you. But somebody's still got to pay for the damage, haven't they? Somebody's still got to pick up the tab. True forgiveness is absorbing the cost as well, isn't it? True forgiveness is not standing on the bill. It's absorbing the cost, bearing the cost. And we know this, don't we? Because it's exactly what's happened with us. All true believers, we've had the cost has been paid for us by Jesus on the cross. God has paid the cost. And so Paul here is asking Philemon to flesh out the gospel by forgiving Onesimus, even though that means bearing the cost. But he can bear the cost, because he knows the Lord has borne the cost of his own forgiveness. So what about us? Does bitterness brood in our hearts? An unforgiving spirit poisoning our relationships? You know, it's sadly, really quite common to hear Christians say, someone in that church has hurt me really badly, I can't go there again. Or perhaps, not quite as dramatically, we just distance ourselves from someone who has hurt us, within the fellowship or in other circumstances. We metaphorically cross them off our Christmas card list. We quietly unfriend them. Yeah, people in the church have hurt me really badly. Yes, it happens. Because like you, we are all far from perfect and we get things wrong, just like you do. We hurt each other. It happens. It will happen again. What about you? Have you never hurt anyone? Why have higher standards for others than for yourself? The question is always, what comes next after the hurt? Will you seek reconciliation? Will you look to forgive, or will you just let it fester and try and move on and pretend it never happened? Where do you start? Well, start with praying about it this morning. I am not saying it's easy. Paul knows it's hard. That's why he's deliberately drawn Philemon's attention to the things he'll need to get this peace, faith, love, and loads of grace. That's why he ends his letter, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit." He knows Philemon will need that. What he's asking is superhuman. How can Philemon not let his pride and anger predominate here? Well, simply and only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us what we don't deserve, and therefore enables us to respond the same way to others. And then as we close, a quick look at Paul. You know, there's something almost outrageous about Paul's stance here. He stands, one arm around each man, as it were, arms outstretched, seeking to bring them together. He's prepared to pay the debt so Onesimus doesn't have to pay it. It is through Paul that Onesimus will find a welcome back with Philemon and the others in the fellowship there. Is Paul reminding you of anyone here? Isn't he playing the role of Christ himself? Or at least he's fleshing out the work of Christ. When he emphasizes how close he and Onesimus are, that's only true because Onesimus is now inextricably linked to Christ himself, as Paul and Philemon are too. We might say that God is in Paul reconciling Philemon and Onesimus. And if that sounds almost blasphemous, let us quickly say that this is only possible because the gospel that Paul proclaims and is seeking to live out is that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You know, perhaps you even find yourself in a similar position this morning. You are caught between two people who have fallen out. They need to be reconciled. Or maybe you are God's Paul in that situation. Can you possibly play the role of Christ in bringing them together? I don't mean by interfering, but I mean by truly being a peacemaker in that situation. Well, why not? You know the power of peace and reconciliation and forgiveness of sin yourself. You have become useful to God. And so, yes, because Christ is in you, then as you look to the Lord for strength and guidance and wisdom, why not? What are the chains that bind you? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Father, this is a powerful story for us, this little drama played out for us. And we thank you so much that it's recorded for us. I want to pray, Lord, the things we've talked about, the applications that spring from this are not easy. They are not straightforward. It's not something we can just click our fingers and be done. It's something that comes through wrestling in prayer and looking for strength and stepping out in faith. And we need you to do that. Father, if anyone is stirred up here this morning, I pray your Spirit will go with them and enable, just point them to Christ. If I've said anything that causes offense, Lord, well, Lord, I leave that with your Spirit. But I pray that that may not unnecessarily have been done. But Father, I just pray for your grace in all of us. We all so fail, we stumble, we fall. Thank the Lord that that's not the end of the story, that we can get up and look to Christ again. Give us wisdom. We're all just sinners needing a Saviour. And thank you, that's exactly what we have in Jesus.